Genesis chapter 37, you guys. We are going to be starting in verse 2 of chapter 37. So get there quick. I need to get there myself. While we do that, let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord, for this amazing day. It's beautiful outside. And God, even more beautiful than the weather, God, is you. You are beautiful, God. Lord, I am just so thankful, God, for this wonderful day, Lord, for this worship. God, there's nothing more important than worshiping you. But the worship doesn't stop with singing it. God, you're just as honored when we pay attention, God. So we're here to give you our minds. In your name we pray. Amen. So check it out, you guys. How many of you guys have ever seen, like, E! True Hollywood Stories or, like, VH1 Behind the Music? Any one of those shows, you guys? Well, let me give you a little synopsis about it, what it's about, okay? It's basically this. They take some celebrity who's, like, had this crazy life, and he's, you know, like, come back from, like, 7 car crashes to come back and play guitar better than, like, anybody in the entire world. Or it's a story about just somebody coming from where they were and going to a place that's, like, of fame, of celebrity status or something. Like, you could see a E! True Hollywood Story on anybody, on Tom Cruise or anybody. You could just see how they came from their regular place and they went to stardom. So that's really what it's about. Because you see, you guys, people like us, we love stories about someone who's had this, like, super tough situation in their life, and they've come back and to defeat it all. They've come back to defeat all that stuff. So, wow, there's a bug in here. That's funny. So here's the sad part about all these stories and these E! True Hollywood Stories. They always end with the guy, like, and now he's back reunited with his band. And you're like, woohoo, yippee. But it's never like, now he found Jesus and he's going to heaven. So that's the sad part. But sometimes there's stories in the Bible of people who've come into these tough circumstances and they end up getting famous, and the same thing happens. Even in the Bible, they end up forsaking God, just like they would on one of those TV shows. But some of these stories in the Bible of these people with tough circumstances, they still can do something amazing. The Bible's full of stories, you guys, of these just regular people like you and me, who are used to do something amazing. And some of them failed, but the best part is a lot of them ended up at the very end with them going to heaven with God. Like Moses and David, stories of these guys are just every run-of-the-day mill people. I mean, think about Moses, you know, like, you know, the story, Moses and the reeds, you know, like, send him down the river, you know. When Moses met God, he had just killed a guy. He was running from the Egyptians because he had killed a guy. And so he was, like, fleeing. You know, he's just a regular guy. You don't think of a murderer as, like, a special guy, right? That's kind of a crazy thing. Think about David. David was a shepherd, right? David probably smelt like a cow all day. You know what I mean? You're like, ugh, God, you're going to use this guy? He stinks. Literally, you know what I mean? But these were normal people. And look what they went on to do. Moses was the one God chose to take the Israelites out of Egypt. David was the guy called a man after God's own heart, was like one of the greatest kings ever. And these were just normal people. Each of these guys had their problems, but the best part about them is that they ended up with the Lord in heaven. So we see these stories each day of some guy who wins the lottery and everybody wants to know what he's going to do with his money, how he's going to live his life now that he's become famous. And I mean, that's what these magazines are all about, because people like to know what the stars are drinking at Starbucks or what they're doing out on the streets and what they were doing before they were celebrities. We all want to know that things. Well, I don't know about you guys, but the world wants to know those things. Well, today we're going to look at the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob. And Joseph could have his own, like, E! True Hollywood Story. He could have his own, like, Behind the Music. He could have his own show about his life, because his life was crazy. He came from this place, and then he went to a very crazy different place. And we're going to see the whole thing over the next couple of weeks here. And that's why I named this message From Rags to Riches, because that's really kind of what happened for Joseph. I mean, his family was notable, obviously. They had flocks, they had herds, they had stuff and all that, you know what I mean? But compared to where he was going to be, which was second in command in Egypt next to Pharaoh, boy, that's a rags-to-riches story. If you guys don't know what that means, that's like coming from, you know, just a normal rags, you know, to riches. Like going from somewhere just normal, humble beginnings to like celebrity status. And that's what's happening even right here in the Bible. That's so crazy. So here's the best part about the story of Joseph. Despite everything that happens in Joseph's life, all the things that we're going to go over, all the crazy things that he's doing, he never, ever lost sight of the Lord. He never gave up on God. And that's the best part about God, you guys. God never, ever, ever gave up on anybody. And if he ever gave them over to their sin, he was always right there ready to forgive them if they wanted to come back. See, it's us, you guys, who give up God, who say, I don't want to do that anymore. But God always stands there ready to reconnect with us, reunite with us. That's the best. And because in Joseph's story, he never gave up, God used every situation in Joseph's life to bring glory to himself. Joseph had an amazing and an awesome ride. See, you guys, living for God is like going camping in a place you know nothing about, but the guy you're with knows every single thing about it. I mean, he knows everything. He knows the kind of trees, the kind of animals that are there, what kind of grass is there, what kind of soil is there, what kind of things we're going to encounter on the way. That's exactly what it's like when you live a life for God. It's crazy. You don't know what's around the next corner, but the best part is that God knows right what's around the next corner. He knows everything. He knows everything about this world and tells us the best way to live this life. So over the next couple of weeks, you guys, we're going to look into the life of Joseph. We're going to see what he and his family did right, what they did wrong, and what an adventure this guy had in his life. You see, the whole point of the Bible, you guys, and this is the best part, the whole point of the Bible, you guys, is that we can look into these people's lives like Joseph, and anybody, even Jesus, everybody, we can look into everybody's life, and we can see exactly what we should be doing. And I love it, because you know what God doesn't do? God doesn't sugarcoat stuff. You guys know what that word means, what sugarcoat means? It means, I mean, think about if you had to take like a pill or something because you were sick. And it's all sour. It's nasty tasting. But if you dipped it in sugar first, it would taste good for a while, right? And then once you got down to it, you'd realize that it tasted really gross and it was sour, right? And that's what the Bible doesn't do. The Bible doesn't coat it. The Bible doesn't make any of these guys like Joseph, like Moses, it doesn't cover up their sin. It doesn't say that. It tells us plainly exactly what was going on in their lives so that we can learn from it, you know? So, we're going to read a lot of text tonight, you guys. We're going to read a lot of the story tonight. So I hope you guys will follow along with me. And this first point that I'm going to go over, you guys, is called humbleness is learned. So let's open up to 37 and we're going to read verse 2. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flocks with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, the wives' fathers. And Joseph brought a bad report of his brothers to his father. So right off the bat, we see that Joseph has these brothers, right? He's got some brothers. And here's the other crazy thing. He is pretty much, he's a little bit of a tattletale, you guys. I mean, he's a little bit. Here they are feeding the flocks all day, and here's Joseph. He goes up to his dad, and he's all, hey, Dad, they're not doing a good job over there. And they're getting into all this trouble. They're doing all this stuff. And he's kind of like telling on his brothers a little bit, which is okay because we're going to see his brothers are some shady people. Like these guys are weirdos. They're like, they're out to get him eventually. And that's, I mean, how many of you guys know somebody who's kind of like a tattletale, right? I mean, it's all right. You know, you guys know a couple people that are like that. But here's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about somebody who's just saying something without a reason. Like, you guys, if you ever have a problem in school, somebody's like threatening you, wants to do something to you, you need to tell somebody. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a brother telling on his brother to his dad. You know what I mean? So let's read 37 verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. So by the way, just so you guys know in the story, Israel is Jacob, his dad. Interchangeable names. God gave Jacob a new name, called him Israel. That's where you get the land of Israel from. So when I say Israel, it's Jacob. When I say Jacob, it's also Jacob. So Joseph is loved more than all of his brothers. That's pretty messed up that they put that in there. You know what I mean? Like, could you imagine like when they read this and, you know, if they got the Bible in heaven, he's all, what? Dad, you love, oh man, you love Joseph more than everybody. You know, and they actually put it in there. That's so funny. But that's kind of messed up because the problem is that Joseph's not a very humble guy. I mean, he knows that he's the most well-loved. Later on, we actually see that the Bible even says that he's a very good-looking guy. So, I mean, people, you know, he's not a really humble guy. You know, people are telling him all these things about him that are so great. So, first, it's Jacob's problem. I mean, if you guys know, if you guys came on Wednesday night last week, we talked about the roles of a child and the roles of a parent and what God wants us to do. And nowhere in those roles of a parent did we see that it says that the Bible should love a child more than another. It never says that. How many of you guys have brothers and sisters? You guys got brothers and sisters? I got four sisters. Can you believe that? Now, I'm always messing up when I was younger, you guys. I was always messing up when I was younger. And here's the best part. My mom still loved me the same despite what I did. She was never like, even though she should have been probably, she was never like, you should be more like your sisters. You know what I mean? She was always like, it's okay. I still love you despite all that stuff you do. You know what I mean? And that's great. Now, maybe some of you here, maybe your parents say that to you guys. Maybe some of you feel like you're not the favorite child. You know what I mean? And it kind of hurts. And it's kind of tough when your parents favor your brother or sister more than you. It just does. But here's what rocks. On Wednesday, we talked about what our parents lack, God always makes up. He's the perfect parent. So God loves each one of us equally. God doesn't love me more than you and you more than anybody. God loves us all equally. You guys know the text, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He didn't say, for God so loved guys 13 to 14 who go to Velocity. You know what I mean? Like he said, the world, meaning everybody. He loves us all equally, and that's so great. Or maybe some of you guys here are the favorite one. And maybe you guys, unlike Joseph, should be the humble one. And here's what you guys need to know, though. Humbleness isn't learned. Humbleness isn't something that's inherited. Humbleness is something learned, you guys. It's not something that you're just born with. See, because when you're born, you guys, you're born with this idea that everything's about you, right? I mean, that's the reason why babies cry, because they need something. They're like, pay attention to me, you know, wham, wham. I'm going to cry so that somebody comes over and does something to me that I need, you know? So, you know, when the baby cries, it's like wants your attention. It's saying, I'm hungry. I need to be picked up. I need to eat, or even worse, I need my diaper changed. Yikes! Oh, man. You know, so, but that's the best part, you guys. We can look, so you see, that's what we're inherited with, you guys. This idea that, like, we can just cry and get what we want. You know what I mean? That's not very humble. That's not thinking about others first. But we can look at Jesus as our ultimate example, and I love that. In Philippians, it says that Jesus humbled himself, and he humbled him so much, he even died for us. And he didn't just die for us, he died the most horrible death you could on the cross, nailed to the cross. You know what I mean? You know what that means? That's saying that if Jesus humbled himself, boy, do we need to. Because here's Jesus, he's God. He doesn't have to humble himself if he doesn't want to. He could go around telling everybody, hey, I'm God, you should do this and that. And if you don't do it, I can make you do it. And he doesn't need to be a humble guy. God could be the most boastful, proud guy in the world. He's God, you know what I mean? But he humbled himself for us. Therefore, how can we not humble ourselves for other people? In verse 3, it also says that Jacob gave Joseph a tunic. And this just wasn't any tunic, you guys. This was a tunic of many colors, it says. Okay, so check this out, you guys. Like, what's your, like, most favorite thing you can't live without? Like, if you're going out and you want to look good and whatever, you got to have this one thing on. Well, then back in the Old Testament times, it was the tunic. Like, you didn't go anywhere without your tunic. And here's the thing. Most normal tunics were, like, cut off at the sleeves, but they went down to your knees. Like, think about that right now. Like, sleeveless, but down to your knees, this big, like, woolly thing. You know what I mean? That's hilarious. But I read some stuff on Joseph's tunic and what it probably looked like. Well, those other ones were probably one color. These ones were many colors. His was, like, totally colorful. And then it went down to the wrists and all the way down to the ankles. Ooh, right? You guys are like, oh, that's even worse than the sleeveless one. I'd rather have the sleeveless one. At least I can breathe in it and stuff. You know what I mean? But the tunic was the thing. Everybody had a tunic. So when Joseph had this like epic tunic that's got all those colors, boy, was he probably like, oh, I'm looking good. So here's Joseph, right? He's got all the coolest gear. He's the favorite son of his dad. He's got it all. He's on top. And then check this out. He has this crazy dream where everybody's going to serve him. So I'm going to be reading 37 verses 5 through 10. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we are building sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, all your sheaves stood, and all around, all of them bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed another dream still and told it to his brothers. And they said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowed down to me. So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream you have that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to earth forever? So now he's really starting to tick off his brothers. He's really starting to get them mad. He tells them this dream where basically he says, my sheep. So what they did was they would take all the, like what they were growing, and they bundled all together. That's a sheep. So he's saying, hey, I had this sheaf come up, and I was had mine, which represented me, and all your guys bowed down to me. So, you know what I mean? So now Jacob and his dad, so Jacob said he knew about this a little bit. Jacob says that he thought about it, because Jacob had gotten a revelation from God earlier in a dream. So when Joseph had this dream, Jacob knew that it could come true, because Jacob had himself a dream that had come true before too. So he's like thinking about this, like, man, I'm wondering if God's really going to make us bow down to this guy. And he's probably wondering why in fact that it's going to be Joseph that they're going to bow down to, because Joseph isn't the firstborn son. And you guys know that in the Old Testament that God used the firstborn son as the son of promise, usually the one who got to be the boss after the dad died and things like that. So of what you guys are wondering, I wonder if God still speaks to us through dreams. Does God still speak to us through dreams? And here's the deal. God used speaking through dreams a lot in the Old Testament. We see it a lot. But check this out. In the New Testament, it's not how it is. God speaks to Joseph, Jesus' earthly father, and tells him that he's going to have a son. Don't worry. They're going to name Jesus. It's Mary's going to bore a son. It's going to be all good. But nowhere else in the Gospels or the Acts of the Apostles do we find anybody who got any sort of instruction from a dream. So from what we know, that God really speaks through his word and speaks through prayer directed by the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of us when we accept the Lord. So that's how we get God's command these days as believers in the New Testament. So when Jacob hears about this dream, Jacob thought about it. You know, like I said, he's probably wondering why God would want them to bow down to Joseph. But in time, it'll all come about. Everybody will know. So maybe you guys have some cool things. Maybe you guys are like Joseph. You got a bunch of cool tunics, you know what I mean? But in your terms, maybe you got like a bunch of cool clothes or shoes or anything like that. You know what I mean? Maybe you guys are blessed with more material things than others. But unlike Joseph, we shouldn't rub it in everybody's face, because there's many people who aren't as fortunate to have these things as we are, you guys. There's not, you know, a lot of people don't have these kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with having stuff, you guys. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong if God wants to give you stuff. You know what I mean? It's all you have to do is think about how hard do you guys hold on to your possessions? Do you have a strong grip on your possessions or a loose grip on your possessions? Because there's nothing wrong with having stuff. The only problem is if God wants to take it away someday, if you're going to let him have it back. Check this out. This is my car keys, right? So if I have them right here, they're still my car keys. I'm still holding them right here. They're in my hand. They're my car keys. But if I go like this and God wants to snatch them away from my hand, then he can have them because my hand's open. But if I take my stuff and I go like this and God wants to take it, boy, is he going to have a harder time pulling it away from me, right? So it's not about what you have. It's about how tight you hold on to these things. We should always have all of our possessions in our hands if we need to, but with open hands in case we ever need to give them to somebody or God wants to take those things away from us for our own growth, you guys. So think about it that way. Listen, Joseph didn't make any friends by showing everybody his tunic. You know what I mean? Everybody saw him and was probably like, dude, what a show off, you know? He's bragging about it, and he's bragging about how God's going to use him through his dream. And we're going to see next week how God gave him that dream as a cool thing. God gave him this dream and about his family bowing down to him, and it came true. And we're going to see later on how his dream actually comes true to them bowing down to him. But you guys, we all have a different calling from God. And we shouldn't use our calling to brag on people, but we should use it to encourage people. You know what I mean? That was Joseph's calling in that dream. But instead of telling everybody, oh, I want to tell you this dream, and here, this is what, oh, and you guys were bowing down to me. That was his calling, but he kind of used it in a bragging way, right? But each one of us has a calling, and we can either brag on it or we can use it to God's glory. I got a friend, and I won't name him, but he's a great skateboarder. And you know what? He skateboards for the Lord. Every time he goes out there, he says, I'm going to talk to somebody about the Lord. And if anybody asks, I'm going to tell them that I skate for the Lord. And so he's an awesome skater. He could go out there and just show everybody up and say, yeah, dude, I'm pretty sweet. Yeah, I learned all this stuff myself. Yeah, I know all this stuff. Yeah, I'm better at you than skating. Yeah, I can beat you. Yeah, I've been in competitions. I've won. All these things. But instead, he uses his talent, his calling to glorify God and not glorify himself. And that's what's important here. That's what's very important here. So we just read what happened to Joseph when he bragged about his dream. It says in verse 8 that when he bragged about it, when he told everybody about it, that they hated him even more. And that's tough because his brothers already really hated him. You know what I mean? How much more hatred can they have for him? But it says that they hated him even more. So being humble, you guys, means that you regard others better than yourselves. So his brothers weren't very humble either. They weren't even regarding his brother more than themselves. It means no matter what you have or how mightily God uses you in your lives, you guys, that you need to realize that it's never about you. It's about God's glory. It's never about you, you guys. Never. God wants to use you and do great things through you. But when those things happen, he still wants you to just be humble about it and give him the glory. Jesus was our ultimate example of humbleness, you guys. He always made everything he did about the kingdom of God, everything he did about the kingdom of God. He could have been like, yeah, did you just see me heal that leper over there? That was pretty sweet, right? Yeah, but he didn't say that. You know what I mean? He gave the glory to God every time he did something, and that's so great. We want to always be about God's business, not our own personal agenda. It should be always about glorifying God. There's a lot of people who want to be like super Christians and want everybody to think that they're so holy and they're so awesome at being a Christian. And when they do that, they've just substituted the glory that they should be giving to God to giving it to themselves because they want people to be like, you're such a strong Christian and your walk is so amazing. How do you do it? You know what I mean? Instead of saying, it's all God's glory. It's all for him that I can do this. And that's what we need to do, you guys. Never mistake your own personal agenda for God's business. It's always about God. So Joseph was a good guy. He wasn't humble, but despite this, he was still obedient to his father. He was still obedient to the Lord. Joseph's a pretty good guy. And for all these things, he had favor with his dad and he had favor with his God, but his brothers were jealous and full of hate for Joseph because his dad loved him more and he had cooler stuff. And which brings us to our next point, you guys. Jealousy breeds other sins. I'm going to read chapter 37, 14 through 20. Then he said to him, this is Jacob talking to Joseph, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So that he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and then he went with him to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked, saying to him, who are you seeking? So he said, I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said to them, they have departed from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Donath. And Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Excuse me. Now when he saw him from afar off, even before he came near them, they, meaning his brothers, conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Wow, dude, that's crazy. You could make a movie out of that, dude. Like, dude, Steven Spielberg couldn't make a movie that good. You know what I mean? And this stuff actually happened. This isn't just a story that's made up. This actually happened. You got like, that's insane. So here's the deal. You got, Jacob says, Joseph, go check on your brothers. They're feeding their flocks. I want you to just go make sure that everything's cool with them. So he goes down there, asks this guy where they're at. He says they're feeding him down the road. Okay, cool. So he goes down there. His brothers see him and say, hey, here comes Dreamer. Here comes Dreamer guy. Let's go over there. Let's kill him. You know what? No one's around. Let's do it. So they make up this plan. Hey, let's kill him. And then we'll say that a wild beast ate him. They're like, so they think this is a pretty good thing. It's pretty crazy, you guys. Check this out. I typed in jealousy into Google just to see what came up. And like an overwhelming response of the things that came up, the hits that came up, by just putting the word jealousy in, had to do with violence. It had to do with violence. Most of them said, it's just like stuff in the thing. Victim claimed that he was jealous, or something like jealousy was the motive, or envy was the motive. It had always something to do with murder and violence. It's so crazy. And that's why God has put this in the Bible, you guys, so that we can learn from what happened here. So we don't let jealousy overcome us and do these things. I mean, think of how old the Bible is, you guys, right? And Genesis is one of the first books of the Bible, and it's warning us back then of the consequences of being jealous of somebody, warning us of the consequences of being envious of somebody. Isn't that crazy? And this is why we need to do what the Bible says. I mean, imagine if all those people who came up when I typed in jealousy in Google, all those people that are in jail now for doing bad things because they were jealous of somebody and they had to get revenge and all that, imagine if they would have read the Bible. They would have noticed that God already instructed them on this and that they no longer need to be jealous of anything like that. You see, you guys, when we're envious of somebody or something, we're discontented with God. Because God is the giver of all good things, right? And sometimes we're mad because this person has a cooler car or cooler clothes or a cooler gaming console, or they just have something that we want. Now, if these people who have something and these people are followers of God, then this is just something that God has blessed them with, you guys. This is just something that God has blessed them with. So if God has blessed these people with something that you want and these people are followers, who are you mad at? Are you mad at them because they have it, or are you mad at God because he hasn't provided it for you? You see, we need to be very careful, you guys, as Christians. Because when we envy something, we're basically saying that, you know what, God doesn't know well enough what I need. You know what? God hasn't supplied that thing in my life that I totally need. So he must be wrong. So when we envy somebody, we pretty much are saying that about God. Because God said that he's always going to give us what we need. And sometimes he super blesses us with things we want as well, you guys, right? But there's still things we want, of course, that we're not going to get. But we're not going to be discontented, because that would mean that God, that we would think that God's not giving us everything that we need. But he clearly is giving us everything we need. So Joseph's brothers, they were very blessed too. It's not like these guys like some sad story, you know what I mean? I mean, these guys would become the 12 tribes of Israel, you know what I mean? They would have like they would get a tribe named after them, a whole like section of land named after them. That'd be sweet. That'd be like if you guys got like a state named after you. I'd like that. Wouldn't that be cool? You know what I mean? So it's not like these guys were just nobodies, but they were still mad, you know? Even though they had a good family, they had a successful job, their flocks were big, all they can think about is how much they despise their brother because of how much their dad loves them because of their own envy. So Joseph's brothers get this idea, hey, let's kill him, and we'll tell him that some animal totally ate him. So now it's gone from envy to murder. And then this cover-up story. So you guys can see how now one sin, envy, has become several sins. And that's really how it works, doesn't it, you guys? When one thing happens, when you sin, usually it has to go to another thing. Say you have a friend who's like, hey, let's steal that, dude. We should steal it. All right, cool, let's do it. So now you've just stolen, and that's a sin. And then when somebody asks you about it, you're probably going to have to cover it up. That's a lie. That's another sin. And then you probably, you know what I mean? It just snowballs. It just gets into this more thing. And that's why jealousy breeds other sins, because you can't just be jealous and that would be the only sin. It always brings other things up, like Joseph's brothers always brings everything up. So verse 21 of chapter 37. But Reuben heard it all, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So Reuben went against his brothers, and he stuck up for his brothers, so that on the way back, after they were done feeding their flocks, he was going to pick them up out of this pit. So he says, hey, let's just take, instead of killing him, let's just throw him in this pit. No worries. But in Reuben's mind, he was saying, I'm going to come back in a little bit and save him and bring him back to my dad. And this brings up an interesting point, you guys. When the crowd and everybody wants you to do something, but it's not what God wants you to do, what would you guys do? You guys know what it's called. It's called peer pressure. Everyone is like, hey, let's do this, let's steal this, let's sin, let's live like this, whatever we want to do. And you guys have a choice of sticking up for God and your beliefs, or getting into sin because you're afraid to stand up in front of everybody. And you guys need to be like Reuben in this passage. You guys need to be willing to stand up for what you say you believe in, even if you're alone. Because you know the text, you're never really alone. You know what I mean? So you got to be like Reuben and say, you know what, despite everybody here wanting to go against God or go against my brother and sin and kill him, I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to totally stick up for him, even though I'm the only one here. So I'm going to read verse 23 through 36. Sorry, we're chugging through this, you guys. We don't have a lot of time. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they had stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal, and then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh. And on the way, they carried them on their way to Egypt. So Judah said to his brother, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh." And his brothers listened. So the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit. And he tore his clothes, and he returned to his brothers and said, "Where is the lad? Is he no more? Where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, dipped the tunic in blood, and then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know where your son, if this is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without a doubt, Joseph is torn into pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist and mourned his son for many days. And all the sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted and said, "For I shall go down to the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. So you guys get it. They did it. They said, "Hey, you know what? Instead of killing him, what good is it if we just kill him? Let's sell him. At least we can make some money. And then if somebody else wants to kill him, at least we won't be as guilty as we will if we murdered him ourselves." So, I mean, that's so messed up, right? You guys think how messed up it is. And this is the craziest part. It says when they threw him in the pit after they were going to kill him, they sat down and had a meal. Like they're sitting there eating McDonald's while their brother's like dying in a pit. You know what I mean? Like you might think that's crazy. You guys probably think these guys must be extra evil to have done something like this. They must be like nasty, horrible people. You may not think so, each one of us, you guys, in this room has the capabilities of doing something this evil. Each one of us is able to do wicked and evil things, even against people that we love and call our family. You want to know why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says that above all, your heart is desperately wicked. Above all. That means all of our hearts, every single one of us who has a heart in our chest right now, which is all of us, the most, it's wicked above all things. That if we don't guard our heart and we don't give our hearts to God, that the first thing that our hearts are going to want to do is be wicked. And that's why we need to give our lives to the Lord, because if not, our hearts will want to do wicked. It's just that sin nature that we're all born into. All of us. Joseph was. Even Joseph's brothers. All of them who have this heart. It's only, you guys, when you hand over your heart and your life to Jesus that he's able to take what your heart wants to do, which is wickedness, and change it into something that your heart should do, which is godliness and goodness. He can change your natural desires, you guys, to hate, to wanting to love people. And not even loving people that you just call family, but loving people who are also, you don't even know. That's what God can do. So, check it out. Right now, things aren't looking so good with Joseph, right? Where we're going to leave right now and leave off for next week is Joseph's on his way to Egypt to be a slave. Who knows what's going to happen to him? We're going to finish up in the next couple of weeks and see what's going on. But, check this out, you guys. If we stopped here, we'd be like, "Wow, God, what happened?" Like, Joseph was pretty good to his brothers. Joseph's a good guy. Hey, guys, pay attention, little boy. You know, God, you know, Joseph was a good guy. God, what happened? Why is he going through all this stuff? And now he's going to be a slave in Egypt? But over the next couple of weeks, which is the best part, is we're going to see how everything that Joseph, even him being sold into slavery by his brothers, is going to work out for God's plan. and will eventually, and he's going to actually eventually end up saving his own life and everybody else's life because of God's plan of selling him into slavery. You're never going to believe it. It's so awesome. But here's, check this out, guys. We so often tend to think all this way about God. We tend to do this to God. We tend to look at halfway through our problem or halfway through our story, and we're like, God, where are you? You know, God, how come you're not helping me out? But just as we're going to go do with Joseph here, we're going to stick to the story until it's the very end. We're going to let it unfold, and we need to let things unfold in our lives. You see how God works, you guys? It's not till the end of the story that everything comes full circle, you guys, that we're able to see through the whole thing and see how that God was in control over the whole thing despite halfway through it we couldn't tell. And why does he do that, you guys? Because God keeps us faithful that way. It's a lot easier if we got to see God face to face, right? It'd be really easy if I could be like, hey, Jesus, come here, and put my arm around and be like, hey, dude, check this out. Here's what I'm going through. But we wouldn't love him near as much if that was the way. We wouldn't trust him near as much as if we had to, if we got to see him face to face. It builds our love. It builds relationship with him. We're going to be so much closer, you guys, in that point of our life. And that's what God wants. That's the point of our life, is to be closer to God each day. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord. I just pray that over the next couple of weeks, God, we'd be able to learn from this life, a life, God, that you've took care of, God. We get to see from beginning to end how you saved Joseph and his family, God, and it was all part of your plan, Lord. Thank you for this night, God. Let us go in peace. In your name we pray. Amen. Cool, guys. See you next week. God.